Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah, chapter 18, and we'll read together the first 10 verses, and I'd ask that you follow along. Jeremiah, chapter 18. It's always good to hear pages rattle as you look for those Old Testament passages. And when you're there at Jeremiah 18, just say amen. That'll be a source of comfort to me. Okay. All righty. If you're not there, you can say, oh, me. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Pardon me. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil way or turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So we see Isaiah's image of the potter's house, and I want to title the message this morning, Lessons from the Potter's House. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we look at the Word of God this morning, I pray that you would give us some pungent applications of this scripture. Help us to not leave here as forgetful hearers, but as doers of the word. And I pray that our hearts will be moved and instructed, and I pray that you will motivate us to do that which is right. Help us to be yielded to the potter's hand in our own individual lives. And we pray even for our nation, Lord, that you would help our nation to yield itself to your tender embrace. Now, Father, bless this message this morning. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. The analogy of the potter and the clay is one of the most popular in Scripture. As a matter of fact, no less than 6 different gospel or Bible writers used this illustration of the potter and the clay. Most often it was used as a national implication or had a national implication, as it does in this passage. In this passage, Jeremiah is not talking so much about individuals as he is talking about the nation of Israel. And the application would be that God made the nation of Israel. He began with Abraham, and from Abraham he went through the patriarchs of Jacob and of Isaac and Jacob, and then they went into Egyptian slavery for 400 years, and then he brought them out, and he made them a nation under the hand of Moses and Joshua, and now he's implying that they have sinned, and as a potter's vessel, he is about to crush them and destroy them as a nation because they have not honored the Lord who made them. It is as though the clay has rebelled against the potter's hand. And he is actually giving them reason to believe in a positive way that though I will destroy you, I will make you again. The clay was marred in the potter's hand, but I'll make it again a new vessel. And that is a reference to what will happen when he brings them back from Babylonian captivity and remakes them a nation in the land. But 6 different Bible writers use this same analogy. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 9, David said, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, Isaiah used the same illustration or the same analogy. He said, O Lord, listen to this, thou art our father, we are the clay, thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. How plain could that be? And then, of course, we hear of Jeremiah's use. In verse 6, he said, "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And that was the Lord speaking. Zechariah used the same analogy. Zechariah said, "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Zechariah 11 and verse 13. By the way, that was a prophecy of what would happen with Judas with the 30 pieces of silver. And they were cast. They bought the potter's field. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The Apostle Paul also used this same illustration. He said in Romans 9 and verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And then the Apostle John used the same illustration in Revelation 2 and verse 27. He said, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. "He'll rule them as a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers," John says. Now, the application that we have seen here is to nations. But today I want to make the application to individual lives. Jeremiah spoke to national affairs. Today I want to speak to individual and personal affairs as we look at this lesson of the potter. And we're justified in arguing that because as we argue from the nation, which is composed of individuals, to individual lives, which compose a nation, we have not left the truth of the passage. We are still talking about the fact that whether we speak of a nation or an individual, we are vessels in the master's hand. He is the potter, we are the clay. We have the privilege, or he has the privilege, of making with us what he would. I want you to understand the elements of the parable this morning. We see, first of all, the potter. He is an intelligent and he's a capable, skilled worker. Then we see the wheel. That is the instrument by which the purpose is accomplished. And then we see the clay, which is pliable, raw material, capable of being formed into a finished product. The potter represents God. It represents all that God is. It represents his authority, his interest. It represents his attention in our lives, perpetual attention in our lives. If you ever think God took away his attention for your life, oh, you're naive about the things of God. God is paying attention to every detail, and he's watching all the time. And so it's his attention, his right, his power, and the pressure that he applies as he puts his fingers on our lives as we spin on the wheel. The wheel would be the circumstances of life. I don't know if you understand this, but one lady said one time, she said, "I wish life would slow down so I could get off. Life is like a merry-go-round that's going too fast, and I'm getting dizzier and dizzier. Please slow down and let me off." Sometimes we feel that way. Life is like a spinning wheel, and the circumstances are like the fingers of God that are used to mold us and make us into the vessel that he wants us to be. And then, of course, the clay is man in his capacity and relationship to God. Well, clay is plastic. It's pliable. It's the nature of clay to be molded into whatever God wants it to become. Do you understand that God only puts clay on a spinning wheel? He never puts a stone on a spinning wheel. I thought that was interesting. He only puts clay on a spinning wheel because it will yield to the pressure of his fingers. Stone, he has to mold another way. He has to mold it with a hammer and chisel. A whole different story. I would rather be molded with his loving fingers than I would to be scolded with his hammer and chisel, would you not? So this is a picture of God and myself in the circumstances of life. It's a picture of God and yourself in the circumstances of life. The potter has an idea that no one else knows but him. He thinks, "I'm going to make a vessel." Only he knows what kind of vessel he's going to make. Will it be a pitcher? Will it be a potting plant? Or a potting pot to pot a plant in? Whoa. What will it be? Only he knows. Will it be a vessel to honor, a vessel to dishonor? Only the potter knows. But as the clay yields to his hand, we soon begin to see the idea of what he wants to do in the life of that individual. Man is of such a nature as to express the idea of God for others to see. Now think about this. Whatever it is that God wants to make me to become, if I yield myself to God's will, then I become the medium of God for people to see what His mind was thinking when He made me. Do you understand that? I am actually the express image of the idea that He had when He actually created me in my mother's womb. And so I can be used of God to reveal the Father, just like Jesus was used to reveal the Father. Circumstances are swiftly turning, like the wheel. And often they bring a frightening feeling as they come into our lives. And then, not only do we have the spinning motion of the wheel, but we feel the pressure of the fingers of God. Do you understand, pressure doesn't always feel good. Sometimes pressure is quite painful when God brings pressure to bear in our lives. There have been other times that pressure felt really good. I've had a time or two in my life, my head was hurting so bad. If I could have put my head in a vise and squeezed the vise, I think it would have felt better. Pressure could have been good in certain circumstances, but most often pressure is uncomfortable. Well, there are three lessons that we want to draw from this illustration or this analogy of the potter and the wheel and the clay. Lesson number one is the principle that is taught. The principle that is taught is simply this, is that the clay submits to the hand of the master, the hand of the potter, and therefore man is to submit to the hand of a sovereign God. That's the principle that's taught. Number two, second lesson, we need to understand that there is a purpose that is desired, and that is to become the vessel that God intends me to be. Now, here's what you have to understand. There are no two vessels the same. Dan Dietrich will never be John Dunlap. Dan Dietrich will never be Kenny Hempen. John Schrock will never be Jerry Figge. None of us were made ever to be a duplicate of another. God has no duplicates. Every vessel is an individual vessel, like every snowflake is an individual snowflake, and every fingerprint is an individual fingerprint. I don't know about you, but I find that comforting, that God has plans for me that no one else could fulfill. That gives integrity to my person. I'm not talking about pride, but I'm talking about real purpose in my life. That should make me to understand that God has a plan for my life that no one else can fulfill. You can't ever be me, and I can't ever be you. And you have to understand this, the people that I can reach, you could never reach, and the people that you can reach, I couldn't ever reach. God has people for all of us to minister to. All of us have spheres of influence in our lives. People that God meant for us and no one else to influence for His glory and for His honor and for His kingdom. So we see the purpose desired. God wants me to become a vessel for Him. And then the third thing we need to see, we've seen the principle taught, the purpose desired, and then we're going to look at the person revealed. You see, it isn't just any potter that is at the wheel. In this story, it is Jehovah, the God of Israel, who's at the wheel. He's the master potter, and you're the clay, and as the circumstances of life spin, it is His fingers that mold and make you and press you, and you need to yield to His authority. And so we see these three lessons. Now, there's one admitted difficulty. Someone will say and protest, but Pastor, clay has no will of its own, and man does. God has given man a will to choose. And so while the clay can't protest, while the clay can't argue back, the clay can't rebel, man can rebel. But I want to tell you this, as far as the principle of the clay goes, I want you to know the principle is that clay does submit. And since clay is the lesson that God has chosen to show me, then my will should choose to submit, just like the clay yields to the hands of the potter. As clay, which is a finite material, submits to the potter, which is a finite man, so man, who is finite in himself, should submit to God, who is absolutely infinite. If simple clay yields to a man, then man should yield to an infinite and a holy God. And so that's the principle. The principle is we should submit to the will of our sovereign Creator. The purpose of God is not arbitrary or aimless. You know, when God put you on his wheel and started making you, he didn't say, let's just let him spin for a while. And you know what? I just think I'll stick a finger in here and see what happens, you know. And so the wheel's spinning and the clay's just a big glob. And so he sticks his finger in just anywhere, not looking. That would be arbitrary. God is not arbitrary. He's not aimless. He's not capricious. God has a purpose. He has a design. He has a thought in his mind. And every vessel he plans to be one of two things, and sometimes both. Guess what they are? He plans for every vessel to be useful. He plans on every vessel to have a use. And he plans on every vessel to be beautiful in its own way. Usefulness and beauty. You know, the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, he said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. I thought about that. You know, in the average house you're going to find china and paper plates, and there's a place for both. Both have their use, right? If I have invited the governor of the state to my home, I'm not going to serve him on paper plates. I'm probably going to have china. What do you think? Huh? How many would have china? How many ladies would say, I would never serve the governor on paper plates? I would never do that. Ladies? Okay. I think there are more of you. How many just aren't going to raise your hand? Raise your hand. Show me. You're just not going to raise your hand. But you know what? If I was going to have half the church over, I'd pull out paper plates. Do not paper plates have their place? Huh? How many have ever used paper plates at a picnic? You're not taking your china to a picnic. Why would I do that? Well, you know, why don't I just take a shotgun, throw them up in the air, and shoot them? You know, that's what's going to happen if you take them to a picnic ground. China was not made to picnic on. China was made to celebrate on. It was made to host royalty with. But paper plates, man, now that's for friends. Matter of fact, if I bring you to my house and serve you on china, you probably figure, well, I'm not real close to the preacher. He's serving me on china. He serves me with paper or styrofoam. It's because I'm close to him and he loves me. He feels comfortable around me. He doesn't feel the need to impress me. Do you understand what I'm saying? They both have their place. And so both china and paper plates. You know what? There's watering pots and there's chamber pots. There's all kinds of pots. There's all kinds of buckets. When I was a kid, we had a water bucket and a slop bucket, and they both had their place. I'm grateful we had both. One brought clean water in, the other took dirty water out. You need both. You know, we have two kinds of plumbing in our home. We have supply lines and we have waste lines, do we not? And you know what? You say, well, I just believe in the clean stuff. I would just want the supply lines. Well, you'd better go dig a hole in the backyard then. You need both kinds. And so there's usefulness involved. All have their use. There's water pots that carry water to thirsty souls. You've seen pictures of Middle Eastern women carrying those huge jars of water on their head, balancing them and carrying them on their head. I could never do that. I'd spill it before I got 10 feet. But they'll carry them for miles. They've practiced that since they were little girls. And so they're carrying water to thirsty souls. But you know what? There's even a place for crack pots. You say, well, I tried making a vessel out of clay and it cracked. You know, if you heat it too quickly, if you put it in the kiln and you heat it too quickly, it'll crack on you. It's got to be heated and cured just right where it'll crack. But you know what? There's even a place for cracked pots. How many of you have a cracked pot or some kind of a little bowl at home? And you know what you do with it? You put things in it. Oh, here's a spare thumbtack. Put it in that little bowl. Oh, here's an extra key. Drop it in that bowl. Hey, I found a paper clip. Throw it in that bowl. You know, here's a screw. I don't know what this screw came out of, but I might find one day what this screw came out of. I will throw it in that little bowl. Here's a little rubber tip off of something. What is it off of? Is it off the toaster? Is it off the mixer? I'm not sure what it's off of, but I don't want to throw it away because as soon as I throw it away, I'll find out what it goes to, so I throw the little rubber tip. You know what a cracked pot? A cracked pot becomes a collector of things. Now, does that stand to reason then if you're a collector of things that you're a cracked pot? I'll let you answer that question. I'm not going to go there. I'm messing with you a little bit. This is my twisted sense of humor working here. But do you understand there's a place for every vessel? Vessels to honor, vessels to dishonor, vessels that are made of gold and silver, and then vessels that are made of wood and stone. Did you know that man is created that God may have a medium through which to manifest his thoughts to mankind? Man is fashioned in his likeness and image so that those who cannot see the eternal spirit with eyes of faith can with eyes of flesh see the eternal spirit and what he does in the lives and hearts of men. God can reveal himself through the clay, just as the potter reveals himself through the clay. Form, shape, usefulness, and beauty. So we've talked about the principle that the clay is to submit, the purpose that God has a purpose of usefulness and beauty for your life. Here's the third thing. You want not to miss this point because this is the key to yieldedness. The person of God is not a tyrant who cannot be trusted. The person of God is a faithful creator. He's our redeemer. And for those of us who have repented of our sin and received the Savior, he's our Father. And he can be trusted. You know, when I let God put his fingers on me and he begins to spin me on the circumstances of life and then he begins to apply pressure, that pressure is being applied by someone who is holy and by someone who is always right. You don't have to worry about God putting his finger in at the wrong place. God never makes a mistake. He does all things well. And wherever he applies pressure in your life, it is always for your good. God is good. He is without error. And as the Apostle John said in 1 John, he is a God of love. If God were a tyrant, then I could be afraid and say, oh my goodness, if I yield to him, what might he do to me? What might he make out of me? But I don't have to be afraid of that with someone who loves me. God loves me. And God is not only a loving God, he's a righteous God. He will make no mistakes with my life. I can trust him. Whatever he brings into my life, I can trust that it was best for me that he do that thing. And I can walk away with a spring in my step and a joy in my heart, regardless of how much pain I may have momentarily felt from the pressure. I can walk away with the confidence that I will be a better man for what God did in my life. Listen, the pressure of his hands, the pressures of the hands of a loving God can either make or break. They can either create or they can crush. Think of this. God used Pharaoh and Abimelech to make Abraham. Do you ever think of that? Do you understand the influences that God brought into Abraham's life to help him become who he became to be? Into Jacob's life, God brought Laban. Jacob was a deceiver. And God looked down and he said, you know, it takes one to know one. The only way that Jacob is ever going to quit being a deceiver is if I take old Laban and work on Jacob with Laban. Laban is an even bigger deceiver than Jacob is. And so I'm going to let the deceiver meet his match, and I'm going to use Laban, the master craft deceiver, I'm going to use him to make Jacob become what I want him to be. And when he was finished with Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. He said, you're never again going to be called cheater. From now on, you're going to be called prince. That's what Israel means. God used 10 brothers. 10 brothers who betrayed their 11th brother. And he used a lying woman as pressures in the life of Joseph to make Joseph who he wanted him to be. Did that feel good when 10 brothers grabbed Joseph and threw him in a pit? Did that feel good? No, that was pressure, and it was uncomfortable pressure. When he was dragged out of the pit and bound and gagged and placed on the back of a camel and carried away into Egypt, did that feel good? Those circumstances were painful. He was on a destination that he didn't even know the end of his destination, the end of his journey. That did not feel good. And then he finds himself stripped naked, his body bathed in oil so that every muscle glistened and shined, and so that his entire physique could be looked at in a slave market. And did that feel good? No. The humiliation of the auction block did not feel good. Did it feel good when Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph and said, "Oh, that Hebrew, he tried to rape me. He needs to be put in prison." Did that feel good when his reputation was lied about? No. When he was forgotten for over 3 years in the Egyptian prison, did that feel good? No. But God used every one of those influences to make Joseph the man that he became, who was second in command of all of Egypt. And he saved his whole family alive. Do you understand? As Joseph's life seemed to be spinning out of control, God had his fingers on the clay. And every circumstance that came into Joseph's life, God had a purpose for. God used the sheep of the pasture and the jealousy of King Saul to make a David. He used idolatrous Babylon to make Daniel and his friends. He used desert privations and the stoic influence of the Essenes to make John the Baptist. And he used the martyrdom of Stephen to make the Apostle Paul. God brings influences in our lives to make us what he wants us to become. Now I want you to think of this. See yourself today as a chunk of clay on the spinning wheel of circumstances. And I want you to see the unseen hand of God closing in on you. And I want you to look at those hands. Do you know what I see in those hands? I see nail scars. Those aren't just any hands. Those hands that are reaching in on my clay and putting pressure here and putting a little groove here as the clay spins on the wheel, those hands have nail scars in them. They are the hands of Jesus. You know what? I have nothing. I have nothing to fear from nail-scarred hands. Unless, of course, I reject him as Lord and Savior, then I have plenty to fear. But if I yield myself to his tender embrace, I have nothing to fear from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to resist the potter's hands is to rebel. To resist the potter's hand is to render life purposeless, useless. It is to make life wasted in the economy of the universe. Now you understand this, the potter's field behind his house is covered with strewn vessels, some half-formed, others marred, some broken, but all cast away. The field behind his house is covered with those things. The potter's field is full of wreckage of lives that might have been useful and even beautiful had they yielded, but they wouldn't yield, and they were cast out. Would you take a moment and turn with me to Matthew 27 as we draw this message to a close? Matthew 27 and verse 1. We're going to learn a lesson about the potter's field. We've talked about the potter's house. We've talked about the potter's wheel. We've talked about the potter's hands. But now we're going to look at the potter's field behind his house. And we're going to see one final lesson here. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 1. When the morning was come, all of the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Notice verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Somebody might say, did he get saved? I think not, and I'll show you why in a moment. But he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and here's the reason I don't think he really got saved. I have betrayed innocent blood. Do I think he was sorry because he betrayed an innocent man? Yes, I do. Did he come to believe that Jesus was innocent of no crime and guilty of none? Yes, he came to believe that, and he was sorry that he had betrayed an innocent man. But you're not saved because you're sorry you betrayed an innocent man. You're saved because you realize that Jesus is the Son of God. Judas still did not see that. Do you see that point? But I want you to see the conversation. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. So it is with accomplices in sin. You know, you get into a sinful connection with somebody, and several people sin together, and then all of a sudden you repent, you get sorry, you change your mind. You will get no sympathy from your partners in sin. And these chief priests and Pharisees gave him no sympathy. Notice verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. If you study the book of Acts, it said that he fell down and burst headlong. We believe that his rope broke. Matthew doesn't record it, but Luke does in the book of Acts, that his rope broke, and he fell over the cliff that he hung himself on and bursted himself open at the bottom of the cliff. Verse 6, the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Now to me, this is the most hypocritical passage of Scripture in all the Scripture. Where did the 30 pieces of silver come from? They came from the treasury. Isn't it amazing they can take money from the treasury to purchase the death of someone they consider to be an enemy, but when the person tries to give it back, that cannot go back into the treasury? How hypocritical can one be? Notice verse 7, they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. You know what was on the potter's field? Marred vessels, broken vessels. One time my wife and I and our kids were still at home. We were at Silver Dollar City, and they had a potter there that day, and he would do a demonstration every 30 minutes, and he took a wad of clay and he put on the wheel and started spinning the wheel, and he wet his hands and put it into the clay, and he made a beautiful picture in just no time. Showed us how to stick your fingers in and how to get it to bow out, and he formed beautifully the neck of this. And then he talked for a little while longer, and then he shocked us all. He grabbed it up and threw it against the wall, and it stuck on the wall. And I thought, what did he do? Then I looked, and we all began to laugh because the whole wall was covered with smashed pitchers. He did that at the end of every lecture. And that's the way the potter's field was. It was covered with pitchers that he said, you know what, this clay didn't feel right. It's not yielding to my pressure. It's not yielding to my pressure. It's not molding the way I wanted it to. I can't make it look like I want it to look. So you know what? I'll throw it away and start again. Sometimes he doesn't throw it away. He crunches it and then starts all over. You say, well, you know what? If that was a person, that would probably hurt, wouldn't it? How many of you have felt like you've been smashed a time or two in your life? Huh? Man, I remember a time or two that I felt like I was smashed, squashed like a fat bug. I can remember a time or two. But you know what? Out of that, God brought something even better. See, here's what I've learned after nearly 50 years of salvation. I have learned that you can trust the Lord. And if he brings something into your life that is painful, there's a reason for it. And so we need to yield to it. We need to embrace it and say, okay, Lord, this hurts. Lord, this really hurts. Ouch! This really hurts. But I know you're doing me good. I know in the end you'll be glorified. I know in the end it's best for me. And I know in the end it'll glorify you. So, Lord, help me to be patient and trust you. And that's the attitude the clay needs toward the potter. That's the attitude we need toward the Lord. So we see that Judas repented himself, returned the 30 pieces of silver. He said, I have sinned, I betrayed an innocent man. They said, what is that to us? He cast down in the temple the 30 pieces of silver, hanged himself, and then they debated amongst themselves. They said, we can't put the price of blood. It's not lawful to put it back in the treasury from whence it came. And so they went out. And they bought the potter's field, which was littered and marred with vessels, half made, some crushed and broken and ruined. And they bought it in which to bury strangers. And what did they call it? Look in verse 8. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now I was impressed as I thought about that. Because if you carry the picture over in a little bit of figurative thought here, I can see that this not only fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah, but the prophecy of Zechariah. The potter's field now has been bought with blood. It was bought with silver, which was obtained by blood, or which purchased. It was the price of blood. So now the potter is able to gather up marred vessels. Not the potter who owned this field, but the true potter, the potter of heaven, is able to gather up broken and marred vessels and make them new again. I just thought it was significant that this potter's field was purchased with blood. And now all of these broken and marred vessels have been purchased with blood. As the field was purchased, everything that was on them also became the property of the owners of that field. You know what? I think Jesus, with his own blood, purchased my broken vessel and made me new again. And I think he'll make you new again. I don't know what the influences of your life are that make you feel to be broken this morning. But I know that no man in this room is broken beyond repair. Whatever may be wrong with you this morning, God can fix it. But you've got to own your sin. You've got to come to the point of confessing your sin and owning your sin and realizing I've sinned against a holy God. But that holy God has a plan for my life. And his plan is to redeem me from that sin, to save me from that sin, and to make me his own peculiar treasure. And if I'll trust him, he'll make a vessel out of me that nobody can believe. And it'll be useful, and it'll be beautiful too. Maybe not beautiful in the eyes of Hollywood. You know, Hollywood skews beauty. Did you know that? Hollywood's version of beauty is only skin deep. But you know what? Ugly character goes clear to the bone. I'd rather have a homely face and beautiful character than the other way around. And so I want you to understand this morning, God wants to make something of your life. And the wheel on which he is doing that is the circumstances with which he has surrounded you. And you may say, well, I don't like my circumstances. That's not the point. God's making you a different vessel than everyone else. Well, why can't my circumstances be like everyone else? Well, if God wanted you to be like everyone else, he'd give you everyone else's circumstances. You know, think of this. He saved me as a 9-year-old boy. That man that got saved after that Christmas cantata about 8 or 10 years ago, he got saved as a 60-some-year-old man. We're all individuals. God wants to save some of us as children. He wants to rescue others out of the pits next to hell. So he has a different plan for all of us. We just need to be yielded. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?